Maybe you could turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Romans, and it's the chapter 1. A very classic passage when you're dealing with this particular subject of homosexuality. I remember being back in 1999 over at the World Council of Churches in Zimbabwe, and our plan was, there were three of us then, Reverend Ron Johnson, Reverend Billy Beatty, and myself, and we discovered that before we went, if you were able to register as a press officer, you would get right into the hub and the heart of the whole organization. You'd be able to ask questions at the press conferences and all the rest of it. You'd have updates on all that they were talking about and discussing in their various debates during each day. And you simply went to your pigeonhole and collected that each morning. So I went and registered as a representative of that very august magazine that's now to fall out of circulation, the Burning Bush. And I was a press officer for the Burning Bush in Zimbabwe. Thankfully, they'd never heard about the Burning Bush, and it didn't raise any particular eyebrows, but it allowed us to get right into there, into their press conferences, and you'd representatives from the London Times and all the rest of it, and they were in asking questions, and there was the three of us sprinkled through the gathering, able to ask questions too. And they had Conrad Reiser, who was the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches at the time, and he was taking the questions on some of the doctrinal, theological issues that day. And you were able to get in with one question, then back it up with a supplementary later on. And my question was dealing with homosexuality in the Bible, because those guys had got into Zimbabwe on the understanding with the Zimbabwean government, of course, still headed at the time by Robert Mugabe, that their homosexual members of the World Council of Churches would not be prosecuted by the government, because Mugabe took at that time at least a very dim view, at least publicly, against homosexuality. So they had made sure that none of their members who were homosexuals were going to be prosecuted under the law, thrown into prison, all the rest of it, and they got it all thrashed out before they came in. And I asked a question on the Bible's opposition to homosexuality with Conrad Reiser. He said, oh, well, you know, you can't really read too much into the likes of Genesis chapter 19, and he went on that vein. Then when it got to the supplementary, I said, well, actually, I hadn't Genesis 19 particularly in mind when I asked the question I did. I had more in mind what Paul said when he was writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, and how he identified homosexuality as the premier badge of ungodliness in that chapter. His way of answering that was, well, you know, some things Paul said were relevant and others were not. So that just gave a clear handle on how apostate that body is. Not that we needed proof of that. We knew that before we went. You will have known that Richard Dawkins, famous scientist, has brought out a new book, The God Delusion, in which he shows himself to be a clear advocate of homosexuality and gets all stirred up as to why these evangelicals and fundamentalists, as he calls them, are against homosexuality. Well, the chapter here and the section we're about to read brings him in as much as it does. They're really out of the one stable. They've walked the same track, those on the homosexual field and those in the atheistical quarters, like Richard Dawkins himself is. Verse 22 of Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, it's interesting, and I'll read a little section further on in a moment, very interesting that most of the homosexuals that I've come up against have a foundational knowledge of the Bible. It's not that they're operating from ignorance. They know what God's Word says. They've actually studied it out in many cases. And of course, now they've got their own, what they call, gay theologians on the job to try and rewrite the Bible, reinterpret the Bible, take out all of the passages, or at least put a different interpretation on them, when the Bible is clearly, in its language, militating against the sin of homosexuality, identifying it and showing God's great displeasure concerning it. But they're coming from a background of knowledge. And that's what God is saying here. Now we're into verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and could a more clear comment be given on this particular sin than what Paul here has given in Romans chapter 1. Not a very edifying subject tonight, but as our brother has been saying, it is a necessary one. And given the climate in which we operate today, then, sadly, it is becoming more and more necessary. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name tonight. We thank thee that the Word of God has the answer. We thank thee, Lord, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our God, has the answer in that greater, in that wider sense to the sin of even those who are caught up in the depravity of homosexuality. We thank the Lord that Paul could later write, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are justified, sanctified by the Spirit of our God. And our God can do anything but feel. Lord, we pray the devil reach out into our society at this moment in time, the devil turn hearts and minds, that thou, Lord, will turn the tide against those who are against thy word, who are standing up against the truth, who, in the words that we have read, not only do these things, but they actually take pleasure in those who do them, and they facilitate others in falling into this moral cesspool. Father, we pray that thou wilt, in thy grace, show mercy in the midst of judgment, and that thou wilt revive this country again, and that thou wilt show thyself to be glorious and almighty in our land, for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. What I'll be doing tonight is simply cutting down pretty much the kind of material that I have that is as well documented as I can make it. But I was noticing as a matter of interest when I was sitting down there in the seat, that the last, or one of the former surveyors of this little chorus book, decided that he had a little bit of editorial genius about him, and maybe he would be the guy to fill in your little yellow forms, because I think he would probably just be full of ideas. What he reckoned was that a lot of these choruses just don't belong, and so we X'd. I think there's maybe three or four that he's approved of here, and that he's allowing to stay in your book. Obviously, some little child that was pretty good with a pen one time and liked to squiggle. But I'll have to do that mentally here as I go through these notes and just squiggle this bit out and max that bit out and maybe keep something in somewhere along the line. But what I've done as a subtitle on the subject is The Assault on the Family. And that's the area that I want to touch on tonight, because homosexuals are hunting our children. And I'll explain that premise in a moment or two. On the 4th of May 2005, Paul Weyrich said, "A nation of strong families is one whose citizens possess virtue and have ordered liberty." Sadly, a nation of strong families seems to be a very elusive quality in these modern days. Strong families themselves, no matter about a nation that is composed of strong families, are rapidly declining in number. Now, the only template that God has authorized for a marriage union is between one man and one woman. Back in the beginning of creation, when God declared, Genesis 2, verse 18, verses 21 to 24, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." God didn't come along and create another man as a suitable partner for Adam. He made a woman and brought her to him. Now, the same biblical passage makes it clear that God created our first parents, male and female, for the purpose of cohabitation and for generating a human race upon the earth. So this divine arrangement of this marriage union, it was not only brought into being by God, but it was endorsed and emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. People come along and they say today, "Give me a verse." I heard it on the radio recently, when one of our politicians was being assailed by a rather too energetic and too biased interviewer. He was saying, "Just give me one verse, one verse. Just give me one verse." And he kept on about this one verse where Jesus said, "I'm against homosexuality." Well, we don't have that specific statement, but what we do have is that this arrangement endorsed by God, instituted by him in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of creation, one man, one woman, in this marriage union, it was rubber stamped by our Lord Jesus Christ, and no other alternative was rubber stamped by him. Mark 10, 6 to 9, "From the beginning of the creation, Jesus said, God made them male and female. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, any attempt to redefine or promote an alternative to this divine pattern is sinful. Homosexuality is clearly guilty of doing this. It's a perversion of God's intended function for male and female, an attack on God's institution of marriage, a direct travesty of and challenge to the set order of God. And you will notice, I'm sure, that state after state in America at the moment, we've got concerned citizens rising up, compelled to rise to the challenge and push through votes outlawing homosexual marriage. Drawing attention to the deviant nature of this practice, Paul has noted, and we've read it tonight in Romans 1, 26, 27, "Even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." So it's perfectly plain from the Word of God, the teaching of Holy Scripture, men are not meant to be romantic partners for men, nor are women for women. To call a union of two persons of the same sex a marriage, or to confer upon it a parity with marriage in the form of a civil partnership, is perverse. Contrary to the popular notion of today's culture, marriage is not just about a loving relationship where there happens to be some long-standing commitment. There's a lot more to marriage than that. The pictures that are beamed into our living rooms of the loving, caring, gay couple who want to both celebrate their love for each other and protect their legal rights together, those pictures cut no ice with God. His verdict is that homosexuals know nothing about love, but instead, here are his words, they share vile affections. Romans 1, 26, the word translated vile there means filthy, dirty, evil, and dishonorable. Gay marriage hardly cuts any ice with homosexuals either. Just by the way, only a small percentage have availed themselves of the new provisions in our United Kingdom, the Civil Partnership Act, Both sodomites continue today, as always they have done, living extremely promiscuous lives, using multiple partners, and many of those who are technically married under these civil partnerships have the kind of loose relationships that make a total mockery of the God-ordained, nation-building, and morality-supporting institution of marriage. Married and gay couples, not all that different, proclaimed the headline of a news article portraying homosexual households as remarkably similar to married couples. We are the couple next door, claimed one partnered homosexual. We have a dog and a cat. I drive a Volvo. I'm boring. Well, more than that, the evidence indicates that committed, inverted commas, homosexual relationships are radically different from married couples in several key aspects. Relationship duration. Male homosexual relationships last only a fraction of the length of time of the majority of marriages, and that's with and allowing for the divorce rate that we have in our country today. Then in the field of monogamy against promiscuity. In a study of male homosexuality and Western sexuality, practice and precept in past and present times, Pollock found that few homosexual relationships last longer than 2 years, with many men reporting hundreds of lifetime partners. Relationship commitment, totally different as well. It's a very flexible arrangement. Health risks. Evidence indicates that homosexual and lesbian relationships are at far greater risk for contracting life-threatening disease and also bringing in mental health problems compared with married couples. Rates of intimate partner violence. Whenever you speak out on the subject in a public way, they'll always throw at you, but you're inciting violence here. How would you feel if, because of what you were saying in radio and television, you get some poor homosexual out there that goes out tonight, what a night in the town, gets beaten up, lands in hospital, seriously ill? Do you not feel responsible? I ask them, have you researched these figures? Because though the police do not reveal it in a public fashion, the majority of what they term and what are classified in their books as homophobic attacks are actually homosexuals attacking other homosexuals. The vast, overwhelming majority of cases. Do I feel guilty about that? No, I don't. It's not me doing it. The rates of domestic violence, inverted commas, among them are extremely high. Homosexual relationships can never be marriage. Redefining marriage to include same-sex unions not only devalues marriage, it actually diminishes the value and the rights of children. Children have a fundamental right to a mother and father, to be born within the bonds of matrimony, to parents who honor their marital vows with complete fidelity. And every time a child is robbed of these rights, there are negative social consequences. Let's take it from baseline level. A unisex union will never produce a mother, and homosexuals and lesbians cannot provide this in terms of their chosen lifestyle. Enduring marriage between a man and a woman is the best environment for the social, physical, mental, emotional, economic development of men, women, and children. Research after research has proved that every deviation from this model that God has set down in His Word has resulted in disaster. Now, we should pay attention to what the sodomites themselves are saying. According to homosexual writer and activist Michelangelo Signorile, in Bridal Wave, out December 1984, the goal of homosexuals is to fight for same-sex marriage and its benefits, and then, once granted, redefine the institution of marriage completely to demand the right to marry, not as a way of adhering to society's moral codes, but rather to debunk the myths and radically alter an archaic institution. The most subversive action lesbian and gay men can undertake is to transform the notion of family entirely. Michael Swift, in an article for the Homoerotic Order that appeared in Gay Community News, wrote, "The family unit, spawning ground of lies, betrayals, mediocrity, hypocrisy and violence will be abolished. The family unit, which only dampens imagination and curbs free will, must be eliminated." I'm quoting from their writings. Are they out on a limb overstating the case? You could consider the situation in Canada. It was reported 7th of February 2006 by prominent American conservative commentator Stanley Kurtz that a chilling plot for Canada had been uncovered. The former Liberal government, in collusion with Liberal courts, had been attempting to abolish marriage entirely. What were they using to abolish marriage? First, bring in sodomite marriages. That really muddies the waters. Kurtz describes legalized gay marriage, followed by multi-partner marriage, and pretty soon, the whole idea of marriage will be meaningless. It's like this, he says, the way to abolish marriage without seeming to abolish it is to redefine the institution out of existence. If everything can be marriage, pretty soon, nothing will be marriage. The family unit is under increased attack. And our children are becoming the pawns, the prey, in the hands of predatory homosexuals. An obvious question, but sobering nonetheless. Where did the current crop of sodomites come from? And where will the next round of sodomites come from? You know what the tragic answer is? From among the ranks of our children. For homosexuals to tick all their boxes on their checklists of desires is to say, not only do we want to live in sin, but since we cannot naturally recreate, we want you to provide your children as fodder for our vileness. Getting that message? We owe it to our children to protect their future. There is nothing gay about choosing to follow a course that is blighted by exceptionally high rates of disease, mental health problems, and suicide, not to mention the division, the anguish, and the pain that this is causing to parents and to families themselves. And so I say tonight, our families are under attack. Homosexuals are hunting down our children. Now, they're advancing their vile cause in the media. The homosexual activist strategy is outlined in a book called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. It includes these points. Here's your battle plan as a homosexual. Go out there and begin, and you'll recognize this happening in front of our eyes, begin portraying homosexuals as victims in need of protection, so that straights will be inclined by reflex to adopt the role of protector. Two, present homosexuals in the media as wholesome and admirable by straight standards and indistinguishable from the straights we'd like to reach. Three, desensitize people to homosexual issues by inundating the media with gay and lesbian and bisexual and transsexual messages. Four, convert people to the belief that gayness is good. Conversion of the average American's emotions, mind and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media. That's their own battle plan. And it's an operation. Some indication of how the media is awash with material promoting homosexuality revealed itself in the lineup of the films that were vying for places in the Oscars last time around, 2006. The main subjects in three of the movies competing for the Oscars that evening were Leave Out of Tawdry, Sodom and Gomorrah Mannion, Capote, a portrayal of the life of homosexual author Truman Capote. Transamerica was another one, featuring a male who undergoes a sex change operation. Brokeback Mountain, that no doubt everyone will have heard of, that has been a flagship film for the homosexuals, where two cowboys engage in a sodomite relationship. And it did top the pile of Oscar nominations, 8 nominations, scooped up 3 Oscars, missed out on the most prestigious prize, the Best Picture Award, but that's only scant consolation. It was styled in the media as a cowboy romance. The Brokeback Mountain is a story in which two ranch hands engage in a sodomite relationship even after they go on to have wives and families. It unashamedly promotes the practice of sodomy, sets up the family as a hostile environment, casts those who reject homosexuality as old-fashioned, naive, oppressive. You know the story. I wrote an article on this, preached a message, I suppose, at least in the introduction on this, that can be downloaded from our site on Sermon Audio, Brokeback Mountain, Propaganda for Perversion. That's what it is. And I would suggest for them a soundtrack, Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but of pleasure in them that do them. Dr. R. Winfield, reviewing Brokeback Mountain, said, nature is beautiful, and it's set in the sprawling hills of Wyoming. And its grandeur is depicted in the film with majesty and uplifting music, great sweeping vistas, instill a sense of awe and splendor. It is, of course, in this setting that the homosexual romance blossoms. But even more significant, this is where the men discuss the deeper things of life, theology, meaning, etc. Contrast this in the film with the scenes of marriage. Every time marriage is depicted in the film, it is shot in a tiny, dark, squalid hovel with screaming children, an absolute pandemonium. The house is a mess. The wife never communicates on any kind of meaningful level. Wives, in fact, are portrayed as a constant annoyance and more irritating than understanding. But children, they receive the worst treatment in this slanted rant against family, this author says. They are usually crying, often 2 at a time, or smashing things. The general feeling the film presents is that these joyous hellions are an intrusion into life, an encumbrance, and a terrible burden. Making sure it runs in its message in no uncertain terms, the film keeps switching back and forth between the 2 contrasts. The great outdoors, wild and free, close to nature, close to God, close to hot gay sex without any negative consequences, back inside the dark little messy box of marriage with horrible in-laws, demon-spawned children, berating, nagging wives, endless pressures, and so it goes on. That film was very carefully crafted. The attack is blatant. Other examples why the entertainment industry is pushing hard so that homosexuality is accepted out here as a wholesome, attractive, sinless lifestyle, all in the hope, of course, to persuade our young generation coming up to embrace it. Or at least, if not embrace it themselves, endorse it as normal for others. Live and let live. Why can't he do it? Sure, what's the problem? That's the attitude they're trying to cultivate within our children's minds. We could turn on the popular television show, Law and Order. Kicked off its New Year's shows last year with actress Elizabeth Rom stating she was a lesbian. Many other popularized television programs that openly promote homosexuality and its lifestyle, Will and Grace, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, Queer as Folk, Boy Meets Boy. In fact, if you go down the list of television shows today with lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender characters, the list is incredibly long. Among the children-stroke-teenager-targeted audience, we have elements of the new Doctor Who, Biker Grove, Buffy the Vampire Slayer, The Simpsons, South Park has its fair complement of homosexual characters and themes. Big Gay Al, Mr. Slaver Gay and Married, Mr. Stutz, Butter's Father, technically bisexual. Mr. Garrison was a gay man in seasons 1 to 8 until season 9, when he had a sex change, became Miss Garrison. Homosexuals clamber around every important personage they can who will lend some credence to their cause. And so, politician over here supporting us, come on ahead on stage. We have a platform for you. Entertainment celebrities, athletes, even religious leaders. And they have said it's important we get celebrities on our side. Famous figures like Sir Ian McKellen are extremely useful. Famous for his starring roles. One of his more recent was as Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, that trilogy. McKellen is one of the most popular sodomites. Very outspoken he is in the promotion of what he calls gay rights. And you'll find there's general media friendliness towards homosexuals. A lot of sympathy shown for their cause, and we notice that. Well, we've noticed on many occasions, but it was very clearly revealed on the day that civil partnership legislation was foisted in our country back in the 19th of December, 2005. We had a Radio Ulster interview that day, and it was hosted by William Crawley, who normally does Sunday Sequence, who was standing in that day on the show on Radio Ulster. And it was nauseating, the way he had one of my neighbours actually on, who's probably the head spokesperson for the sodomites right across Northern Ireland, Sean Moran. And Crawley feted him and promoted the homosexual cause in a most hideous way that day on radio. Well, I mentioned the fact that homosexuals are using the media to popularize their lifestyle. I should mention how they make use of the internet. A pro-homosexual website has the domain name. Wait for it. We Are Family. According to its website, We Are Family has the primary purpose of fighting homophobia. Top of the website's homepage reads, We Are Family is a voice of informed, straight, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered people who have chosen to love and support our relatives and friends by working to spread truth about homosexuality, if only they did. Let's begin Romans 1. Our focus, they say, is on young people, because they generally feel so desperately alone. That's scary. If any religious group tried to indoctrinate children with a massive brainwashing scheme like this, the public would go crazy. But these people are protected. But if the media is perceived to be their friend, homosexuality strives for both endorsement and expansion through legislation. That's why we had the civil partnership regulations. Those who value the sanctity and uniqueness of marriage view that civil partnership legislation that was foisted upon our country on the 5th of December, then later enacted on the 19th of December 2005. We view it with a mixture of horror and dismay. Now, some of us were rather astounded to hear that on the first day, when this civil partnership legislation could be enacted in Northern Ireland, December the 19th, 2005, one of Tony Blair's governmental departments issued a claim over the radio that 6% of the population is gay. Incredible. And a decided lie. But where was the right to challenge that? British Prime Minister Tony Blair is delighted his government has been able to legitimise homosexual unions in Britain in a commentary that he wrote for The Independent, published 21st of December 2005, a day when hundreds of homosexual couples signed a civil partnership registered in England and Wales. We had the title in The Independent, Blair Takes Pride in a Gay UK. And he really did. And he went down the line, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the other for these people. No longer will they be marginalized. We've made them mainstream. No other 1 or 2% of the population has ever had such favourable treatment. To the overturning of the rights of 98% of the population. But it would be naive to view the Civil Partnership Act in isolation. It's only one item on a large agenda, as well as campaigning for the family to be redefined, to accommodate homosexual partnerships, the overall homosexual agenda, and I say that carefully. Overall homosexual agenda. Just in case they're listening in, that's what I said. I wrote a brief interview in a local nationalist, that's putting it mildly, newspaper in Londonderry, the Derry News. Not too long ago, it was kind of a vox pops, just ask questions here we go, on various subjects. And I mentioned, in one line, made a reference to the homosexual agenda. And it caused a real firestorm in the city. The overall homosexual agenda, they said, we don't have one, they do, includes full custody, adoption and foster care rights for homosexuals. Now, on June the 23rd, 2006, a lot of publicity was generated when two homosexual foster fathers were jailed for sexually abusing boys in their care. 41-year-old sentenced to 5 years, 32-year-old to 6 years at Leeds Crown Court. They had been in a civil partnership for 5 weeks. The couple from West Yorkshire, they had denied the allegations at an earlier trial. But apparently the Wakefield Metropolitan District Council approved these two as foster carers 3 years before that. Within months, they were assaulting boys from troubled homes. The two were found guilty of abusing four boys, aged between 8 and 14. Part of the agenda has also been the lowering of the age of consent for homosexual acts. It's rather unnerving to note that even when this demand was acceded to again by our government and the age of consent lowered to 16 November 2000, many sodomites were not satisfied and publicly stated that the age should be further reduced. A North American Man Boy Love Association, NAMBLA representative, openly admitted the ultimate goal of the gay liberation movement is the achievement of sexual freedom for all, not just equal rights for lesbians and gay men, but also freedom of sexual expression for, listen up, young people and children. The 1972 conference of National Coalition of Gay Organizations released a gay rights platform, which had as a plank in the platform repeal of all laws governing the age of consent, and that goal has not changed. In Holland today, you have standing for election a party that calls itself the Paedophile Party. It's coming here. Make no mistake about it. Another item on their agenda was the repeal of Section 28 that was legislation brought in by a former Conservative government that prevented local authorities in the schools from promoting homosexuality. Initial attempts to overthrow the bill were defeated in the House of Lords, but the government and the homosexuals looked upon it as unfinished business. We'll be back to back the worm, and succeeded in having it repealed in 2003. Incitement to Religious Hatred Act for England and Wales. The Labour government for once suffered an unexpected, embarrassing defeat on that issue on the 31st of January 2006 in the Commons. They were trying to make proposals stick here that would make it a criminal offence to incite religious hatred through threatening words or actions. While that failed, it didn't stop a Cardiff Bible believer being arrested at a sodomite Mardi Gras for giving out straightforward Bible literature that contained only quotations. Not amplification, not a commentary, just quotations out of the King James Version of the Bible against homosexuality. By the way, in the NIV, The teaching against sodomy is severely weakened, no surprise, because, do you know what? Head of the Old Testament Translation Committee producing the NIV was a sodomite. Head of the Old Testament Committee. And there were others involved in the process as well. Now we've got SOAR, or Sexual Orientations 2006, that landed in our country 1st of January of this year, 2007. Government have brought them in. They will impact churches, Christian organizations, charities, groups, individuals, threaten our Christian freedom. Oh yes, where are our rights? Doesn't matter about evangelical rights at all. Threatens our freedom to act with integrity according to the Bible. And so now, well, you've heard the classic cases again and again about Christian couple who own a bed and breakfast, refuse a homosexual and his partner who have a registered civil partnership, a room with a double bed for a night. That Christian couple who refuse them could be taken up into court under these regulations. A church who hires out their hall to local groups, if they refuse to hire it out to a local gay group that requests the use of it, even if they want to use the venue for an event promoting homosexual practices, they, too, technically would be in breach of these new regulations. A Christian school, which offers education, to have a bias in their curriculum in favour of heterosexual relationships, biblical marriage, that would discriminate against any possible homosexual pupils or homosexual parents who wanted their children taught about the acceptability of homosexuality, would find itself in breach of these regulations as well. Think of a printer or a publisher, a photographer, think of a car hire company and all the problems they would get into in their goods and services should sodomites come and ask for the use of them. So the law is on the side of the homosexual, and we can expect to witness a whole slew of cases processed in the courts on grounds of discrimination, harassment, homophobia. And by the way, homophobia is one of only a couple of select crimes that currently demands an immediate response by certain British police forces. We'll move on from this legislation in particular because we have another 2 points to cover. In their agenda, they have the implementation of the homosexual agenda at all levels of our educational curriculum, high on the list. Homosexuality, you see, is being promoted via education. That's my third point tonight, via education. Not just in the media, through legislation, but via education. And in the push to legitimize and expand homosexuality, proponents are working to reach our children through the classroom. Tragically, they're achieving some success. A growing number of the younger generation are exploring this perverted lifestyle to their ruin and ultimate death. Young people 20 years ago would have yielded a very large percentage against homosexuality. Young people today, take a poll of them, and there will be a great reduction in the number opposed. The propaganda's getting through. It's taking hold. Not content with directing our teenagers into the hopeless morass of sodomy, homosexual activists are targeting our children at the most elementary levels in our educational system. Books are currently available that promote the concept of homosexual marriages and families. Daddy's Roommate is one example. It's illustrated for children aged, and pausing so that you get it, 3 to 8. Has a simple storyline. My mommy and daddy got a divorce last year. Now there's somebody new at daddy's house. Daddy and his roommate, Frank, live together, work together, eat together, sleep together, shave together, sometimes even fight together. I'm sure they do, but they always make up, the book says. Mother says Daddy and Frank are gay. At first I didn't know what that meant, so she explained that being gay is just one more kind of love, and love is the best kind of happiness. Daddy and his roommate are very happy together, and I'm happy too. Other books in the same series include Heather Has Two Mommies, Gloria Goes to Gay Pride, Families, and one that is targeted at the slightly older child, 6 to 12 years of age. How would you feel if your dad was gay. In other words, homosexual activists are intent on bringing their sordid behavior from the bedroom into our classrooms. California has already established programs to accomplish this. Those books I've mentioned are on councils, areas in Greater London. Back in 1996, I ran round, because I felt we had occasion to do this, some primary school headmasters in Londonderry and beyond, asking them to do something about an article that appeared in Belfast Telegraph just prior to that, 27th of May 1996. What they told me was, and I'll not mention their names, I said I wouldn't, you write the letter, we'll sign it. Three of them did. And it was put in the Telegraph as an answer. Felt it was better coming from them who were working in the sector of education rather than just another tirade coming from a Free Presbyterian source. And none of these guys were Free Presbyterians, as it turned out, but they were evangelical Christians. But this article in the Telegraph, 27th of May, 1996, we had two active homosexuals contributing to an article in which they demanded that children in primary schools should be given teaching on gay relationships, arguing that some homosexuals become aware of their sexuality as young as five. That goes on the premise you're born a sodomite. Nobody is. Not a matter of genes. No proof at all in any survey has ever established that. It's a matter of adopting a perverted lifestyle. Steve Doughty reported for the Daily Mail, 4th of January 2006, children as young as seven could be taught gay history in a campaign that urges teachers to introduce pupils to sexual and swear words. The organizers also want historical figures labeled homosexual, even if there is no evidence they were gay. It aims to celebrate gays and their lifestyles and end an alleged silence about homosexual issues in schools. That was actually in Britain, February 2006. It was being promoted as a Gay History Month. That's what they called it, where the plan was to expose children as young as seven to listen to lessons on homosexuality. It was supported by Ruth Kelly's department, who was understood to be contributing £20,000 towards it. It was supported by the Metropolitan Police Chief, Sir Ian Blair, who approved the use of police headquarters in West London for a reception for those promoting this Gay History Month. Let's label famous historical figures. Well, famous historical figures are pretty useful. They're inevitably dead as a doornail, most unlikely to rise out of their coffins and shout down or disprove any allegations or start suing for libel whenever people today say, ah, he was gay, she was gay. Author Lynette Burrows accused organizers of peddling poison and distorting history. We applaud her principled stand, especially as Mrs. Burrows from Cambridge was warned by a Scotland Yard officer the previous month of having been involved in a homophobic incident after daring to criticise homosexual adoption on a BBC programme. Now, if you thought the ages I'm mentioning are bad, Sarah Harris, writing in the Daily Mail, 21st of July 2006, this is all up-to-date relevant information, claimed that three-year-olds are to be taught about gay relationships. Children as young as three should be taught about same-sex relationships in a bid to stamp out homophobia in schools. It was claimed yesterday. Who was making the claim? The National Union of Teachers, NUT. The country's largest teaching union sparked outrage, she wrote in her Daily Mail article, by demanding that nursery staff help to educate children about gay families. Critics branded the NUT as achingly politically correct and said the proposals were akin to brainwashing, vulnerable youngsters, and that's what it is. And this blitzkrieg of indoctrination has one obvious goal: to infect our children and to persuade them to accept or even at least consider practicing this wicked lifestyle. Now, this homosexual material is marching into our schools, riding the Trojan horse of persecution and discrimination. The great myth regarding sodomy in the context of our schools is: schools are not a safe place for homosexual students. This problem must be specifically addressed in the school curriculum, in its clubs, in safe school policies and programs. And many schools already have these programs. Oh, we are being battered. We are being discriminated against. Homophobic attitudes are being displayed. We need a safe haven. Now, the United States has roughly 55 million students. The incidence rate of 140 hate crimes based on sexual orientation relative to 55 million students comes in at a very hefty 0.0003%. Or 3 out of 100,000 cases. And yet, the 3 out of the 100,000 cases of bullying in schools that happen to be homosexual bullying, they get all the schemes and all the organizations and all of the material projected onto the curriculum. We need to oppose the dissemination of this kind of material in our schools. Sexual orientation codes in schools lead to escalating homosexual activism in schools. That'll happen. They're used to discriminate and propagandize against students and groups that oppose homosexuality. They could open schools up to lawsuits from parents whose children are misled into this dangerous and destructive behavior. They draw more homosexual teachers to the school, encourage homosexual teachers to be activists in the classroom. They can lead to the adoption of pro-homosexual curriculum. They're used to justify the pro-sodomite indoctrination of young children, and they encourage young children to embrace homosexual, bisexual, transgender identities, and then proudly share them with other students. In Vancouver, Canada, documents have been brought to light which reveal the government signed over control of education to homosexual activists. This is not pie in the sky, this is reality on the ground. They're working in media, through legislation, via education, and finally, and I'll be quick, from the church. This is where it really wants to get support for its chosen lifestyle. From the church endorsement, from there, in many cases, it has obtained it already from liberal, anti-biblical churches. The Anglican Communion at the moment is in turmoil over this gay issue. Some stands have been taken in Africa, in Virginia, but it's an ongoing debate. We also had Bishop Harris from Oxford speaking for homosexuals. We have the new leader of the United States branch of the Worldwide Anglican Communion, the USA Episcopal Church, Bishop Catherine Jeffords Scholarly. She said she believes homosexuality is not a sin. Homosexuals were created by God to love people of the same gender. That's it. And the first openly homosexual Anglican bishop, Gene Robinson from New Hampshire, he has said, "This is going to end with our full inclusion. We won't live to see it, but it's going to happen." But when it happens, and they're fully incorporated into the church, when sodomy succeeds in garnering support from every quarter, through legislation, in the media, via education, from the church, what will be the end result? Depravity. What they hate, these sodomite activists, more than anything, is any mention of paedophilia in the same breath as homosexuality. But they're in trouble right from the off on this one, partly due to the fact that they have campaigned actively to lure the age of consent. Many of them have spoken in favor of abolishing age limits altogether, and I could bring out quotations here on that one. How are young people recruited? The Gay Helpline advertises for the young to call if they're having conflicts or questions about their homosexuality. They'll be directed to gay organizations and clubs where they're easy prey for older homosexuals, always looking for young bodies. Our own city in Londonderry witnessed a program where young people, again in the Belfast Telegraph, they were popularizing their scheme. Young people, apparently confused about their sexual identity, they were saying they were going to just help them along by housing them with older homosexuals. That would really help. Research confirms that homosexuals molest children at rates vastly higher than heterosexuals. Is there not child abuse among married couples? Yes, there is. Is there not a lot? If there's any, there's too much already. But research confirms homosexuals molest children at rates vastly higher than homosexuals. There will be depravity. As a result of this agenda, there will be disease. I haven't time tonight to explore the clear connection between homosexuality and AIDS, but I will say this. While AIDS is the most deadly disease traceable to homosexual behavior, according to a study in Netherlands, where homosexuality has been accepted mainstream for years, homosexual behavior, they say, significantly increases the likelihood of psychiatric, mental, emotional disorders. Young people are four times as likely to suffer major depression when they get involved in a homosexual lifestyle. Four times as likely to commit suicide. Five times, in fact, as likely to have nicotine or alcohol dependence. Six times as likely to suffer pregnancy similar to that experienced by all men in Canada back in the year 1871. Talk about being modern, politically correct. They're taking us back, dragging us back into dark, dark days. This is not a lifestyle, but a death style. We do not want our children to be introduced to this, to be told it is a viable alternative. What should we do? Act. Letter A of act. Awareness. We need awareness. We need these facts to educate ourselves, to have them at our fingertips, to be able to give them to others. C of act. Contend against includes protest, includes prayer. And let me say, especially prayer. T of act, teach. Teach others. Evangelize the lost. Get the good news out to the homosexuals as well as every other sinner. May God have mercy on them and save them. There's a man by the name of Christian Rass from Switzerland who has commented on a number of my sermons and sermon audio on this subject. And he wrote poignantly in one, "If only I had this information years ago, I'd have been delivered from a life of mental torment and anguish." We need to get the gospel out. Act. Be aware. Contend against. Teach. And may God have mercy on our country. Let's pray. Sorry for taking so much time, but it is a big subject. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name. We thank thee that thy word does not leave us stranded on this issue, but speaks directly to it, Old Testament, New Testament, two lips, the one mouth. Say the same thing. God counts it abominable. But he has saved. He has saved, delivered people who have got sucked into this terrible death style. And Lord, we pray for deliverance for many homosexuals in our country. Lord, may we be aware, may we be alert to what is going on. May we act through grace and the power of God and see our children protected. Answer our prayer. Accept our thanks for the good things provided for us. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.